have your Bibles, open to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We're going to continue in our series on prescription psalms. And you know, I'm thankful that the Word of God is powerful. And you know, in Uganda, one of the interesting things we had happen is people who were just learning to read the Scriptures. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. But one of their favorite books to read was the book of Psalms, because it brought such peace. If you can imagine being part of, and I know this is hard to even imagine tonight, but some of our folks were part of the genocide, and they had seen terrible atrocities. And yet the book that many times when I'd ask them about their devotions and what they were reading, and they loved doctrine, they loved many parts of the Bible, but Psalms was the book that calmed their heart. And when you look at prescriptions today, and you look at the Scriptures, the Bible is given to us to be a medicine to us. You see, the Scriptures know where we struggle. The Lord uses the Scriptures in many ways. And I was thinking of prescriptions today. I don't know how many of you watched the Redskins game, but Brother Brandon, is it true that you went to take a nap when it was 17-0 Eagles over Redskins? True. So the prescription for the Redskins winning is Brother Brandon taking a nap. They come back and score 27 unanswered points. So very interesting to note that prescription for the Redskins winning. I was noticing some interesting prescriptions. Dr. Murray Grossen, the founder of the Grossen Institute in Los Angeles, said this in giving out prescriptions. He said, "I was encouraged this week when one of my patients announced she had good news and bad news. The medicine for my earache worked," she said. "Well, what's the bad news?" I asked. She replied that the eardrops tasted awful. Since she was feeling much better, he said, "I didn't have the heart to tell her they're called eardrops for a reason." You know, it's important that we read the directions on prescriptions. You noticed Dr. Rebecca St. Clair in Norfolk, Virginia, reported that during a patient's two-week follow-up appointment with his cardiologist, he told his doctor that he was having trouble with one of his medications. Dr. Clair said, "Which one?" the doctor asked. "And the patch, he replied. "The nurse told me to put on a new patch every 6 hours, and now I'm running out of places to put them." The doctor had him remove his shirt and discovered what he hoped he wouldn't see. Yes, the man had over 50 patches on his chest and back. He had not removed any of them. Now, the instructions on the packaging included removal of the old patch before applying a new one. Doctors often scribble instructions and leave other doctors to wonder what their handwriting actually means. I thought these were humorous. The patient recently refused an autopsy. They meant to refuse a biopsy. Spelling is important. The patient's past medical history has been remarkably insignificant, with only a 40-pound weight gain in the past 3 days. It was supposed to be a 4-pound. Punctuation is important. By the time he was admitted, his rapid heart had stopped, and he was feeling much better. You can think about that, and you'll see the problem with that one. Many years ago, the patient had frostbite of the right shoe. It was actually supposed to be toe. When she fainted, her eyes rolled around the room. That's just disconcerting on many levels. Aren't you thankful that God's prescriptions in the Scriptures are always true? They're always accurate. I never had to wonder when I was giving advice to folks in East Africa or people now that come into my office at times and I open the Scriptures. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm thankful this evening that we can go to the Scriptures, we can study them, and God speaks to our hearts. This Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73 has many valuable lessons, but really this is the prescription on why do the godly suffer. Have you ever wondered, and you know, in my situation in East Africa, many times I would have young children come to me. They would say, "Pastor, why? Why?" And I would say, "What are you talking about?" And they would begin to tell me how their aunt, their uncle, their mom, their dad, everybody was wiped out in their village. And they knew that those people were good people. Why was it that that village got wiped out and other villages did not? And I got to take the Word of God, and I couldn't explain the situation. I was not God. But I could certainly give them Scriptures. And now to see those children, one is fixing to enter medical school. And that was the very one that kept coming to my office the most. Why did God do this? And he wrote me a letter recently and said, "You know, Psalms has been a great help to me, Pastor." He said, "It just seems to always have what I need every morning." You know, this morning or this evening, every morning that you open your eyes is a gift from God. And it's important that we recognize that and use those days as we read the Scriptures and as we focus on Him. As we go through the notes just very quickly from what we studied 2 weeks ago, I want you to see Psalm 73 has a great medicine when wondering why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. Well, the first thing we looked at was our praise to God. Look at Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So you notice, first of all, he said, hey, truly, there's a true statement here. God is good to Israel. We see our praise to God in verse 1. We see our position before God in verse 2. He says, my foot had well nigh slipped. We see, thirdly, God's presence gives us a proper perspective in verse 17. We're going to look at that tonight. And then we're going to look at God's protection for the righteous in Psalm 73:23. Our praise to God, verse 1, God is good. And this is something that as families, we have to remind our families every day that God is good. No matter what ailment, no matter what physical suffering or affliction people are going through, we've got to remind ourselves that God truly is good. You understand Satan will deceive us in all sorts of ways and get us unhappy and get us to be negative when we forget that God is good. It must be our attitude when we wake up, all the way until we lay down to sleep, as it protects our home spiritually. How many times can teenagers get out of sorts because mom and dad has been out of sorts? And I have to watch this constantly with just my heart. I talk to Mandy about it. I say, you know, I'm feeling this way, but you know, we don't want to portray that to the kids. And I want them to understand that, listen, your attitude is important when you go through life. Truly, God is good. You understand, when you have a negative spirit, it affects many things. In hospitals, it probably affects doctors and physicians, perhaps the most lethally. We can live in a largely rude society, but Christians are supposed to be the salt and the light. Notice this study by a group of doctors. New research now shows that bad manners can actually kill. In this study, when doctors spoke rudely to their staff, both accuracy and performance suffered. The medical teams exposed to bad behavior and nasty comments demonstrated poorer diagnostic and procedural performance than those who were not exposed to incivility. As the lead researchers commented, relatively benign forms of incivility, things you wouldn't even think about among medical personnel and staff members, have robust implications on medical team collaboration processes and thus on their performance as a team. Rudeness and lack of kindness undermine people's ability to think clearly and make good decisions. It steals confidence and weakens people's motivation. If that happens in hospitals all around the world, do you understand that happens in church families? That can happen in our own homes. It can happen between a husband and a wife. It can happen between a father and a child. We have to be careful that we understand that God is good, and we let people know that in our homes. It's not just something we say. It's something we live. It's something that we practice. We see, letter A, the praise of God should be the attitude of every Christian. I'll never forget having malaria for the first time, and I had 104-degree fever. And a guy came, and he knew I had malaria, but I didn't know it because I hadn't gotten tested. And he said, what is your fever? And I said, 104. And he said, oh, Pastor, God is good. Amen? And I said, yes, God is good. And he said, all the time, God is good. Now, you know, the fact of the matter is I'd visited him many times with malaria. But until I got it, man, it was a different thing when I had it and kept trying to disciple people. He had a very interesting comment to know that God is good. God knows what we're going through. God is the one who brings us through tough times. We can know the favor of God. We can be the favorites of God. Notice what he says here, to such as are of a clean heart. We notice, secondly, our position before God. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. We see very clearly that he came into a situation where his position before God, he had to confess. And we have to understand that all of us can slip. We can know God's good in his person. We can say, God, I know you're good. But you know what? Our feet can slip. Notice why he slipped in verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So what happened? He became envious of the wicked. And everybody in this room, under the sound of my voice this evening, can become envious at the wicked, can't we? We can all get into a situation where we are disgruntled with the blessings of God. Instead of looking at how good God's been, we can start looking and having our foot slip when we don't focus on the right things. He confessed that he was tempted to slip back. And you know, it's important that we must confess when we're envious. We must confess the sin of envy. Why were his feet almost gone? Because he said, I was envious at the foolish. We looked last time at the five ways we can envy the foolish. It all began with P. Notice in verse 4, he said physical health. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Isn't it amazing how that you can look at folks, and I often look at Pat Arnold. I enjoy calling her from time to time. And she's always got a right spirit. She never complains. But how easy would it be for her to look at other people and go, you know, I've lived a good life. I've done right. And yet I'm going through dialysis. I'm going through all of these things. Yet she doesn't question the Lord. You know, tonight you might be going through a physical issue. You might be going through something and you go, well, does anybody understand? Well, God's the one who understands. But it's easy for us to be envious of others' physical health because it looks like, hey, the wicked don't have problems like this. You see, they were problem-free in verse 7. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness more than their heart could wish. They are not in trouble, verse 5, as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. So they were problem-free. In verse 5, they were proud in their accomplishments. Their profits were unending in verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They had more than their heart could wish. And maybe you're in a situation at work, and you're like, I'm the person who's honest. I know someone who lost $100,000 in salary. You know why? Because they were honest. Somebody else got the position that they were supposed to get, and yet the only thing that they had to show for it was some tribulation. They didn't get the job that they should have gotten. They didn't get the promotion. You know, it took about 5 years for them to finally get recognized. It might happen that we're never recognized, that we just have to take a loss. But I notice here, the wicked, sometimes it can look like to us, profits are unending. Don't lose hope. Don't look at a situation and say, well, see, God doesn't see me. We see in verse 12 that their possessions are increased. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. We can't look at other people as we see their physical health and their lack of problems and they're proud and their profits and their possessions are unending. We have to remember that judgment day is coming. We can look down and we can see, number three, God's presence gives understanding and proper perspective. I like how he works the passage down here. And he says in verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now notice in verse 17, and this is the position that all of us have to get to. And this is why I would encourage people, as soon as you feel like it's safe for you to come back to this church, get back in the house of God. As soon as God gives you that peace, I would encourage you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because David and Asaph here was going through many difficulties and problems. And they were becoming envious at the wicked and their foot had well nigh slipped. And it didn't click in his head until verse 17. Asaph says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Do you understand tonight? Some things, honestly, you're just not going to get until you come into the sanctuary of God. And that's why we want to be faithful to church. That's why I want my children to understand. Listen, church is just not something that we do. It's a place to come into the sanctuary of God and let God work in our hearts in a way that just doesn't happen at home. In a way that just doesn't happen, even as we're reading our Bibles in the morning. You read Richard Wurmbrand. He came to my church when I was in first grade. Got to shake his hand. Tortured, wrote a book, Tortured for Christ. Was in Romania for many years, was tortured. I can't explain all of the things that he went through. But I'll never forget putting my little hand in his hand, the kind words he spoke. And when you listen to him, he just talked about how much he wanted to be in the presence of other Christians. If you can imagine being in solitary confinement for 10, 12, 13 years and not having the ability to come and listen to preaching. All he never had a Bible. All he had in prison was the scripture that he memorized. Can you imagine tonight if we only had the scripture that we memorized in our hearts? How could we make it in solitary confinement for 12, 13 years when your wife is put in another prison camp across the way in Romania? What would we do? Can I remind you tonight, we're not promised tomorrow. I love this country. I pray that this country is free for many years. But we cannot take for granted the freedoms we have here. We should use every time the doors are open to say, listen, until I went into the sanctuary of God, Then I understood their end. This is the sanctuary of God. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together here. He says, until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood their end. It gave him perspective. I want you to see three things here. Three D's of danger, destruction, and dismay in verses 18 and 19. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Oh, how are they brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As in a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. We see three things here. We see the danger in the wicked man's path. Look in verse 18. He says it was a slippery path. He said he set them in slippery places. You remember before? His foot had well nigh slipped because he started looking at the envious. Now he looks at it and says, hey, you know whose foot's slipping? It's the wicked man. The wicked man is the one who is in slippery places. Slippery is unstable. No one likes to live a life that is unstable, but this is the wicked man's life in all reality. One of the most unique experiences I had in Uganda was whenever someone passed away, I would load, they would charge exorbitant prices to transport a body. And because witch doctors are prevalent there, it's one of those things where they will not, most people will not transport a corpse or a dead body. There are no hearses in Uganda. And so as a missionary, I got to have a pickup truck where I got to transport a body. Sometimes I would travel 7 or 8 or 10 hours. And that was always the method of transportation of a person who had passed away. And so people in our church, every time someone passed away, which was normally in our 8, 9, 10 village churches there, we'd have someone pass away every week. I would drive to different places and we wouldn't, of course, charge anything. But you know how much other people would charge? They would charge 7 and 8 months of wages to get that corpse to the burial place. And I'll never forget going to a place where there was a rainstorm and one of the most dangerous roads in Uganda. And I was reading about it last night in September. From January to September, over 200 deaths on this one stretch of road. It was just listed as one of the world's most dangerous roads. It has ravines going off the side of about 1,500 feet. I'll never forget being just a rookie missionary and not realizing some of the dangers that were involved. I'll never forget driving, and we had people in the back, and they were sitting with this coffin, and we're driving to this village, and a rainstorm hits. I'll never forget being in a four-wheel drive truck, and everybody started sliding. This was a military person. We had one truck had a turret on it, if you know what a turret is. Was sitting on top of it, and that vehicle was very heavy, started sliding down towards this ravine. And I remember thinking, I was terrified. I was in that truck, and I was trying to do everything I could, and I was white-knuckling the steering wheel, and my wife was not with me. I was alone, but I was with another male missionary, and he was driving the truck in front of me, and our vehicles just started sliding towards this ravine. It was a very narrow path, and I just prayed, God, please, this is the slipperiest conditions we've ever been in. And I remember it took us 12 hours in a time that should have taken us about 4 hours. And I remember thinking, you know, as I'm sliding down this hill and we couldn't stop, and it's a long story of how we had to tie ropes and get pulley systems and pull our vehicles back. And we had to use all sorts of systems to try to get through this. You know, it's no fun to be in a slippery place. Yet the wicked lives every day in slippery paths. So when you're looking at someone, you're saying, well, it seems like they're on stable ground. Looks like everything's going wrong. One of the most terrifying things is to be slippery in your spirit, is to have it where everyone thinks you're doing okay, but the Bible says the wicked man is in slippery places. We see it's dangerous, as it says here, slippery places. Thou castest them down into, the Bible says, destruction. Notice the wicked man's destiny. They're suddenly terrified. Verse 19, utterly consumed with terrors. It's terrible to be scared for a long period. We see destruction is the wicked man's destiny. And then we look at dismay is the wicked man's portion. The word translated desolation here includes the idea of dismay. The wicked are not happy people, though they can appear to be so on the outside. All their gains do not make them truly happy. I've often thought of Lee Iacocca many times. I got to go to one place where he was speaking, and he always said, here I am in the twilight of my life, still wondering what life's all about. And you remember how many hundreds of millions of dollars at one point he was worth. He said, I'm still wondering what life's all about. One thing I can tell you is this, fame and fortune is completely for the birds. He says, you will get no peace from the money you have. We understand how wrong that it is to envy the wicked, but we notice here that this, as he comes to the house of God, he learns the proper godly perspective. It grieved him that he had become envious. He was convicted. Notice what it says here in verse 21. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He was in a position here where the cure for his problem is really Psalm 37:1. You remember what it says? Fret not thyself because of evil doers. You know, tonight you might be in a situation where you're just fretting about things you can't control. There's many studies out there that talk about 90% of the things you fret about and worry about never come to pass. But Psalm 37:1 tells us, hey, fret not thyself of evildoers. It's what he's teaching is in verse 21 and 22 when he says, the foolish are here and don't envy them. It grieved him that he had been envious. He was convicted. He realized that he was foolish and ignorant in verse 22. You know, it reminds me that a wrong perspective about the wicked is foolishness and shows much ignorance about life. Notice in verse 22, he says, I was as a beast before thee. Yesterday, my daughter was out, and she was at a horse farm, and she takes care of about 10 horses. And there's one horse there. His name is Apollo. And Apollo is a big quarter horse, and he thinks he's a thoroughbred. And he's a beautiful horse. Yesterday, he was just starting to try to race with the other horses, and he always gets everybody kind of excited. And she has to be careful. But you know, as I was looking at that horse, she was starting to feed some of the other horses. And Apollo's interesting. He'll sit there and start tapping his foot. And as I was watching him, he knew exactly where the food was. But he started nudging everybody else out of the way. He was aggressive. She would be careful. She would open the fence and let him in to go to his grain bucket and eat. But you know, he was never satisfied with, no matter how much grain you put in there, he wasn't going to get full. He gets to the point where he starts affecting the other horse's actions. You know, he's a beast. He doesn't have reasoning ability. He's just a beast. And you know what the Bible says? We can be like a beast sometimes. We can act in our own best interest. If he would have just been patient, he would have gotten everything he wanted. But he wanted everything right then. You know, tonight, maybe we're in a situation where we're wanting something right now, but God's saying, just wait, be patient, and I'll bring it to pass. Here, Asaph compares himself to a beast. The beast is sensual, not spiritual. So is the man that envies the wicked because of their prosperity. He is calculating everything in terms of this life only. He is nothing better than a beast whose life is in this life only. You know, I see, lastly, God's protection for the righteous. Look at his protection for the righteous. The godly have divine protection in life, and the wicked, with all their possessions, do not have this great protection. And one of the great blessings you can have in life is to have God's protection on your home and on your life. We see the godly have the presence of God. Notice in verse 23, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. We see, he says here, I am continually with thee. The psalmist counts the presence of God as great protection. I remember being up in a northern part of Uganda next to Sudan, and some of you have probably seen the Maasai tribe. If you ever watch National Geographic, you'll see the Maasai tribe. You'll see the Karamojong tribe. And they would like to give us milk, and blood was mixed with the milk. And I was always kind of like, no thank you. I'm lactose intolerant, you know. They didn't know what that meant. So from time to time, you get in just different situation. You have to eat stuff or drink stuff that you just weren't quite sure what was going to happen. But I remember trying to reach these folks with the gospel. And we finally got a Bible translated into their language. You know, one of the coolest things was seeing a man come to the front from Karamoja. He got saved in our church. And when he got saved, it was like, look, we've got to have everybody else get saved. But he realized when he went up to his tribe and started talking about the new God that he had met personally, he realized his life was at stake. And I'll never forget one day he looked at me and he said, but Pastor, he said, now I know the truth. He said, I can go back because God is my protector. He said, what do I have to fear? You know, that reminds me tonight. What is the reason we might not follow God in a certain area of our life? What do we have to fear? God says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. In verse 23, we look here and he says, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. The godly have the presence of God to know that I am continually with thee. The godly have not only the presence of God, they have the power of God. Notice what he says here. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. God's power is the greatest protection, not the power of wealth or what it can afford us. We notice here he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. The one to give the psalmist good perspective is God. And you know, anytime we want someone to help us, now if you're left-handed, this wouldn't make sense, but he says here, I give you down my right hand, the hand of strength. You know, whenever you're in a tight fix, you want somebody to grab onto you with all their might and all their strength. God says, there is no situation in anyone's life here tonight that I cannot help you through. The godly man's future is glory. Notice what he says in verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So he says here, listen, you're going to guide me to counsel. By your counsel every day, by reading God's word, by praying, by walking with him, you're going to guide me into the right counsel. But look at the end of life. The end of life is he says, hey, I'm going to go on to glory. This is one of the things that I miss most about being in Uganda. Is I had a friend named Alobo Nelson. He calls me probably every week. And I really would have to say he's probably my best friend in life. If I had one person that I had to go into a difficult situation with, and it was a dangerous situation, Nelson would be with me. Many times we were in situations in Uganda that, quite frankly, were not safe. And we would get into situations, and when he trusted Christ as his Savior, he just went all in. I mean, just 1,000% in. I think he's the most honest person I've ever met. His word was his bond to a fault. As soon as he would say anything, and Mandy and I have talked about it many times, even in the last couple of days, as soon as Nelson told you something, he would die over the simplest statement. If he gave you his word, that was it. Nelson had a simplicity to say, God, you are my portion. And we're going to look, as we look in this passage, whom have I in heaven but thee? Verse 25, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. I want you to see four things that begin with the letter P to having a right perspective in verses 25 through 27. Notice what he says here. The godly man relies on the person of God in heaven. Notice what he says in verse 25. Who have I in heaven but thee? And oftentimes Nelson and I would get into a place and we would just be driving through villages and we'd go and he would say, Pasta, stop the vehicle. And I thought there was something. I thought there was probably a tire issue. One time we were driving on railroad tracks and we popped all four tires. And that's a tough situation when you're, there's no, you know, beep, beep, better get Mako. There's nothing like that. There's no AAA. You're stuck when you got four bad tires. But Nelson would be sitting there and he would say, and I'll never forget, we just had situations happen. He goes, Pasta, we need to pray. And I'm thinking, okay, but we need to do something. He would say, let us pray. We would sit there and we would pray. And he would have the longest prayers, 10, 15 minutes. He would just be praying. And sometimes he'd pray in English, sometimes he'd pray in Ateso. Sure enough, we had some of the most miraculous experiences happen when somebody would stop by. I remember one time a tow truck came by. You don't understand how rare it is to see a tow truck in Uganda. Guy comes by, hey, Pasta. And I was a white guy over there. And he's like, Pasta. And he always knew I was a pastor. Tow truck came by. Never met him before, never met him since. I don't know if it was a guardian angel. Pasta, do you need help? And I was like, how does he know I'm a pastor? Sure. You know what? Nelson said, Pasta, God answers. God answers my prayer. You know, he knew God was his portion. He didn't come to me for money, didn't come to me for anything. You know what he did come to me for? Spiritual advice. You know what? We can go to the God of heaven. I'm afraid I wasn't very good with a lot of advice I probably gave him. But you know, I can always go to the God of heaven. And God says, I am your portion. We see the godly man relies on the person of God in heaven. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? When you're in a situation that is insurmountable in your mind, remember, whom have I in heaven but thee? Number two, the godly man's passion is for God. There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Psalm 73, verse 25. Notice what he says. Who else on earth do I have but desire but thee? We notice thirdly, the godly man's portion is God alone. He says, God is my portion. God is the portion for the righteous. The wicked may possess many things on this earth, but they will never have any part of Almighty God. We see fourthly, we must understand that the wicked man will perish. They that are far from thee shall perish. Look down in verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Why would we ever go and serve anything else in this life but the true God of heaven? You see, the godly man's plan, finally, is to fellowship with God. Notice in verse 28, verse 27 and 28, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. For I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And you know, tonight, it's important that we have the right fellowship with God. It is good for me to draw near to God. And let me just ask you this. Can you say there was a time this week that you say, you know what, I just really drew near to God? I said, God, I just need to draw near to you. And I'm not saying to the exclusion of everything else in your life, but I am saying there must be times when we draw near to him, and that should be every day. He says to faithfully trust in God. Notice what he says, I have put my trust in the Lord. Where is your trust tonight? I don't know what situation you're going through, but I know this, your trust can't be in doctors. Your trust can't be in many other people. Your trust has to be in God. I'm always amazed that God says to us, I want you to praise me. And I'm always amazed to think, why don't I praise God more? Have you ever thought that? God's been so good to us. Why wouldn't I praise God more? In the mornings, my wife and I like to walk around 5 o'clock, and we like to see the sun rise, and we'll just be walking, and I'll have my AirPods in listening to the book of Psalms, because I just love to listen to, I like to listen to that portion of scripture now, and I like to listen through things. She's listening to things. And then we'll both see the sun start rising. And I'm always amazed to look at it and go, how do people doubt the existence of God? Do you realize that while people have doubted, the most intelligent people in all the world, I just have a few quotes here. Nicholas Copernicus, astronomer and the first in-depth proponent of heliocentrism. Basically, we revolve around the sun. The sun doesn't revolve around us. He said this, who could live in such close contact with the most consummate order and divine wisdom and not feel drawn to the loftiest aspirations for God? Who could not adore the architect of all these things, Almighty God? Johannes Kepler, one of the great astronomers, said, my Lord and my Creator, I would like to proclaim the magnificence of your works to men to the extent that my limited intelligence can understand. Isaac Newton, founder of classical theoretical physics, said the admirable arrangement and harmony of the universe could only have come from the plan of an omniscient and omnipotent being. You know, they had this part right. I'm going to declare all thy works to other people. Now, I got to be honest with you. I'm no Copernicus. I'm no Kepler. I'm just Jeremy Pittman. I can't theorize all these things, but I certainly can give praise to Almighty God for what he's done in my life. You look at Carl Linnaeus, founder of systematic botany. I have seen the eternal. I've seen the infinite, omniscient, omnipotent God pass close by, and I knelt prostrate in adoration of him. Thomas Edison, the prolific inventor who held 1,200 patents, my utmost respect and admiration to all the engineers. However, the greatest of them all is God Almighty. You look at Einstein, founder of modern physics and the 1921 Nobel Prize winner. Everyone who was seriously committed to the cultivation of science becomes convinced that in all the laws of the universe is manifest a spirit vastly superior to man, and to which we with our powers must feel humble. Have you ever seen a world that's more proud than our world today? Have you noticed that we wear pride, as he says in Psalm 73, as a chain? You know, Christians, we can't be that way. We must be the people. If these scientists from years past have noticed the great wonders of God and have said, hey, listen, I want to declare the works of God, as Psalm 73 says, you know, that's where it boils down to our Christianity, is how much do we want to just declare the works of God to others? More powerful than any of these scientists' statements are the daily statements of Christians who live their life for Jesus Christ and who share the good news of Christ to others. We see here people who make it their mission to declare God's works to others and praise him. In this way, we will most please him. Some of you have your children in music classes here at Temple Baptist School. And one of the people I'm very thankful for is Jonathan Mincheski, because he came to Uganda and had a violin. And he would walk into certain places and just start playing that violin. And we would have 300, 400, 500 people just come like that. And he would be playing, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And they knew that song because they sang it every Sunday. But when he was playing it on the violin, they had never heard a violin. So when you hear a stringed instrument playing it, and you, how many of you know how Brother Jonathan plays? I mean, he doesn't just play. I mean, it's good stuff, right? He gets up and that's a terrible one. I'm sorry. That's my best string impersonation, okay? But I hear Brother Jonathan play, and I'm like, man, I got to get my son involved with that. I want Micah to play like that. I want Malachi to play like that. I want Pastor to play like that. I mean, we want everybody to play like that. And I hear that, and yet I look, and he told me where to go to get a violin the other day. So I go to this place called Day Spring Violin, and it $25 a month. And I'm like, oh, $25 a month, what? But, you know, I was reading about a Stradivarius. You know how much, and for those of you who don't know the Stradivarius, it's a violin that, many years ago in the 1690s to 1745, Mr. Stradivari made over 1,000 cellos, violins, and these types of instruments. And it's said that they carry the most beautiful sound even to this day. In existence today, they say there's only 244 Stradivariuses still around. One just sold for $16 million. I won't be buying that one anytime soon, okay? Those violins, they say, have the most beautiful, beautiful sound. And one of the things they draw back to is the wood, the condition of the wood that was back in those 1600s. And they go back and they see how he made them. And these instruments are now widely considered the most valuable in history. A Stradivarius violin creates arguably the most beautiful musical sounds created by man. But it's only a limited time before the instrument goes to sleep, to be silenced forever. After producing brilliant sounds and melodies for centuries, the tone of the Stradivarius violin changes and it becomes too fragile and delicate to play. Effectively, the instrument is silenced in a deep slumber. Fortunately, phase one of an ambitious project has just wrapped up in an attempt to save the sound of a precious few of these stringed instruments for generations to come. The town of Cremona, Italy, was home of the Stradivarius violin maker Antonio Stradivari. It is the home to the most prestigious violin museum in the world. This museum has painstakingly preserved and restored these precious instruments, some of which were created by Stradivari himself. Before the sounds of these instruments are lost forever, a team has begun an arduous journey to preserve these sounds and, more importantly, make these sounds accessible for everyone today. AudioZone, a company that creates and sells sound samples for sampling keyboards, has spearheaded this project, known as the Stradivarius Sound Bank. Their goal is to capture every possible note conceivable and style of playing from four instruments chosen by the curators of the museum: two violins, one viola, and one cello, some which are almost 500 years old. Once all the sounds have been recorded, processed, and archived, the sound files will be available to anyone and everyone for free. This is a huge undertaking, and the end result is that any musician in the world will have access to these samples. The sounds of these instruments have been reserved until now for an elite audience, but now they will be available to the general public. Creating the sound files was a fascinating process. The auditorium in which the museum was transformed into a recording studio with 32 microphones followed through the space to capture the instruments from all angles. Each instrument was recorded playing scales, and it goes into a whole list of things here. But then they said here, during the sessions, an interesting problem was discovered. The streets around the museum are cobblestone, and sounds from cars and even footsteps on the sidewalks were audible in the auditorium, and therefore in the recordings themselves. The mayor of Cremona, who happens to be the president of the Stradivarius Foundation, asked the townspeople of Cremona to avoid the area and keep quiet for over a month as it took to record these instruments. Streets were blocked off completely. Traffic was diverted, and even the light bulbs in the building were unscrewed to prevent them from creating any extraneous noises. Recording was scheduled to finish on February the 9th, allowing the city to resume business as usual in the area. Miss Florencia Rastelli was mortified as she wiped the counter of her cafe and knocked over a glass as it shattered loudly on the floor. The customers all stood still, petrified. Miss Ristalli recalled, "I was like, of all the days, this one, I broke a glass." Even a police officer popped in and asked me to keep it down. She said, "I was so embarrassed. The man who was recording said, I just heard a glass break. Go find where it happened." This exciting project, however, will immortalize the sounds of these four instruments and let musicians for years come create music for everyone to enjoy. While many of us tonight have never heard the sound of a Stradivarius, we'll all be able to go to this sound bank and hear the melodious songs. You understand, tonight, we don't have a Stradivarius. But God says, I didn't ask a Stradivarius to declare the works of God. He asked people. And you understand tonight, we have a great privilege to be the people who God uses the most to declare his works to the children of men. God said, I could have had the rocks and the hills to cry out, but no. Let me use this family. Let me use that family. And you understand, one person can make a great sound. But when you add that cello and you add the other instruments, do you understand families tonight? We can have symphonies for Christ if our families will look and say, God, I'm going to follow the prescriptions. I'm not going to look and be envious of the wicked. God, would you use my life for whatever music you have that you want to use in my life? You see, he desires to use our life. He desires to use our spiritual heart, our words, our actions, our expressions to our coworkers this week to declare the glory of God. He could have used anything in this world, but he chose to use fallible people. You know, music can be cherished to the point of ridiculous nature. But you know, a God-fearing person who says, you know, I'm not going to let anything affect my joy, that person is a true Stradivarius in God's sight. You know, tonight, would you let God use you in a way that perhaps you just haven't yielded yourself to him? You say, well, I don't feel very valuable. God says, I would have sent my son for any one of you. You know, tonight, he desires us to not be envious at the wicked, but let him come as we have the privilege to come to this house of God. Would we just commit our lives again this evening to say, God, would you use me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of this week? Give me people that I can meet for your honor and for your glory. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you don't choose to use violins, Lord, to declare your glory. You choose to use people. And Lord, this evening, Lord, I pray that we would focus on your presence and on your power. And Father, would you help us to love you and to serve you this evening? With every head bowed and every eye closed, we can stand to our feet. And as the song plays tonight, you might just want to stay there in your seat and bow your head and talk to the Lord and say, God, would you make of me a great instrument in your path? Father, would you help me to reach other people with the good news of the gospel this week? Would we not be envious at the wicked, but would we be people who have families that are sold out for the sake of Christ?